Thank you, Joe. Good morning, church family. My name is Mitch. I'm the senior pastor here. If we haven't met before, great to see you and great to see everyone out this morning. We are doing a series called Little Story, Big Story in every school holidays this year. And we're doing that for two reasons. One, we want to show that the Bible is one long, continuous story written by the same God over thousands of years. And we want to see the big story is about the Lord Jesus. The second reason we're doing that is for families to know how to better talk about their kids and the Bible together as they sit down and read it. And the reading we just had was from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Now, it's not a kind of exhaustive kind of copy of the Bible, but it retells stories in nice ways and works hard to use verses of the Bible to get the story across. So if you've got kids in that kind of 10 and under range, a really good book to get along with your family to read the Bible. Let me pray and we'll get into this series. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for the chance to come together as your people, to delight in you together, to show our love for you together, to carry one another's burdens. And Lord, we pray this morning that it would be true that people see that you are here. Help us to understand why this story is in the Bible and what it shows us about your King and how it testifies about your King and how it gives us life through your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this is one of the big famous stories as far as stories that are up there. This is one of the more well-known ones. This is the story of a giant. A very, very massive giant, a big man, and he's going to be facing up to what seems to be a smaller enemy. I mean, it's a good story in that many of us can relate to some of it. We can think of having a big enemy. You know, we may not be currently facing an army together, but there's still enough garbage about Christianity going on to feel like it's pushing back on us. We at times feel like there are giants coming for us in the way we exercise our faith and want to live our life. When we think about marriage and all that goes with that, suddenly we feel like we're on a completely different page to the rest of the world and it feels like a giant wall. How we raise our kids is going to be deeply impacted as our world moves beyond Christianity and what it thinks about family units. We have giants when it comes to money. You know, the giant temptation to use your money for whatever you want and whenever you want. All kinds of things that seem to be a challenge to our faith. And kids, if you're a primary school kid or if you're a high school kid, can I just tell you that your mums and dads are worried about you. They are worried about what life will be for you as you grow up. They are worried about how high school will grow. They worry about you as you go to university or learn a trade or work. They'll be worried that you fail to keep seeing Jesus. How you'll fail to keep realizing that he's the true Savior. Kids, can I tell you, your mum and dad worry. Now, we might not be facing Goliath, but it does feel like we've got enough enemies and enemies that are getting bigger and bigger that we're going to need to help each other to get through this as a church. Because as we saw in this story, the story we heard from the Jesus Storybook Bible is a literal giant and a massive threatening army against God. Goliath versus Israel. Now, a bit of geography kind of helps in understanding this battle. Kind of in the nation of Israel is kind of the sea on one side and then it moves in towards the Jordan River on the other. This is a zoomed out photo. One of the really common aspects of this area geographically is it's got these undulating hills and valleys and they wave up and down like that. And whoever got the heights was normally the army that ended up controlling the whole area. And so a very common stance for battle in Israel was one group of people would sit up on one hill, You can see the dark blue there. See the very, very dark blue? Does it stand out on the screen? Sorry, that's awful, isn't it? No, that's light blue. Okay, this is where the Philistines were. And you'll notice there's a valley between them, and go to the light blue. This is about where the Israelites were. So they're set up on two different hills and getting ready for battle. And as we heard in the kids' reading, the Israelites had some astounding enemies. God's people had some scary enemies, but the Philistines were the scariest of them all, and now the Philistines were ready for them to fight. And a common practice in ancient warfare was not to say, hey, let's send all of our armies and just kill thousands of people meaninglessly. One of their practices was often to do a person versus person challenge just to settle it all. We'll send our best, you send your best. And whatever happens there, that's who wins the day. The Philistine's best soldier is a freak. You know, the Philistines called him their secret weapon. Goliath, a terrifying soldier, and worst of all, a giant so strong and so tall and so scary that no one had ever been able to fight him and take him on and live to tell the tale. And the people of God, Israel, had no one. Well, they thought they had no one. Israel, they thought they just didn't have a person big enough, and they were in a stalemate. And every day Goliath came down into that valley and he laid out his giant challenge. Goliath would come down and shout, "Send your best soldier to fight me. If he wins, we will be your slaves. But if I win, you will be our slaves." And every day it was petrifying. No one moved, no one spoke. It was a bit like one of those times in a small group Bible study when somebody asks, who wants to pray first? Silence. And then Goliath starts heckling. You saw the words up there. "Chickens," Goliath kind of yelled out. "Your God can't save you at all. I'll rip your heads off and I'll have them on toast." Unless Israel could find a massive fighter, a strong leader, someone to overcome this giant, what they saw was disaster. They needed someone to lead them out. And I wonder if we look for leaders to lead us away from our giants, to lead us through our giants, if there are people we look for who might just come along and make Christianity and the Christian faith just a bit easier. Who can lead us through that? Who's going to help us? Who's going to stand up publicly for the Christian life, for the Christian church, for Christianity? Is there already someone, I wonder, for all of us? Is there someone who we read a lot of or watch a lot of or hear a lot about, and in our hearts we think, gee, if that person really gets in power, the church will be better off? We need someone really powerful to stand up. But is that even the kind of thing we need to be the church and to stay Christian and thrive? Because the kind of person God is going to lead the Israelites into their giant with, he isn't there, or more accurately, not what they expected to see. If you read a few chapters ago, you would have met the youngest of a big family being taken aside and declared to be the future king, declared to be anointed. Now you remember that David was the youngest son of Jesse. Well, his brothers were soldiers in the army. David was too small. One day when he bought his brothers their lunches, David looked at Goliath and how scared everyone was, and David said, "Don't be afraid, I'll fight him for you." It's like one of those moments when you go for a walk past someone's fenced house and this dog runs out that's about the size of a matchbox, and it's so angry at you And you think, oh, poor little thing. That's what they're thinking about David as he comes out. Isn't this cute? This little guy who thinks he can be a help. That's really nice. But you know, because nothing else had worked, they decided to let David have a go. David convinced them. David put up an argument and said, hey, listen, I've been a shepherd. I fought bears and I fought wild animals. Let me have a go at this one. So the king gave David his royal armor to wear, but it was too heavy and too big, and David couldn't even walk in it, and he said, I won't need this. He doesn't want armor, he just wants his own gear. So David went to the stream, and he picked up five of these. Five stones. One, two, three, four, and five. And he took a slingshot and he walked towards Goliath. But I know this sounds really unusual to us. In some ways it's not. When it says slingshot, it's not the idea of, you know, you pull the thing back and you sort of shoot it at somebody who's your enemy. Who can I find who's my enemy, you know, like that. Their slingshot was just in the end of a big string, kind of a little holder was there holding the stone, and they would spin it around like that, and there was some way they could let it go just at the right minute. And the slingers were a whole category of army who were sent into battle, who could throw stones with deadly accuracy. We read about some in Judges 20:16. 700 Benjamite slingers are mentioned, each of whom could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. And David was good with the sling. David put a stone into his sling, swung it around, and let it go. It went through the air like a bullet, and Goliath got thud between the eyes. He stopped. No more laughing. He stumbled and staggered and crashed and was dead. A giant opposition, a scared people, and a leader who was unexpected but did the great job. See, one of the things we ought to see from this passage, one of the lessons we ought to take, is not that there's some significance in the kind of stones that David used, but actually it was to do with who was on David's side. I don't know, if you've been around for a while, this thing started happening in only about the last century or so, where people have focused on the stones that were used, that the stones were the most important thing. And if you understood what they were, they would help you in your Christian life, kind of as a picture to help you. So you get one stone, and that might be the stone of prayer. You put that over there. This might be the stone of protection from sickness. This might be the stone of family, and so on and so forth. David chose out five stones thinking those things. And for the Christian person, you know, you look there, and you've always got something you can take and sling and defeat your enemy. You just need to know what it is. And the most common thing they say, one stone is faith, one is obedience, one is service, one is prayer, one is the Holy Spirit. And you can go online to a million Christian shops and buy rocks with that painted on it. If you're the kind of person who wants to spend $10 on a rock, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. But you know what? It's just not about the stones being symbolic at all. The stones hardly get a Guernsey in the picture. Another way people talk about this is not focusing on the stones, but focusing on the giant. Saying the giant isn't out there, the giant's inside of us. That's the giant we've really got to fight. I'll give you a quote from a book. I'm not telling you the name of the book. The book is terrible. Here is the quote. You are in an internal war with an invisible giant who is relentlessly assaulting your thoughts, draining your energy, keeping you from living a meaningful life. Deep down, you're a lover of God and aware of your incredible potential, but you've run into an intimidating giant that has you blocked. Negative thoughts are like invisible giants that live in the mind. Your thoughts will either strengthen or undermine the courage and confidence of your heart. They don't carry swords and spears, but they sabotage your thinking deep from where you could be best. It's saying that the real enemies are on the inside. Either focus on the stones or pretend the enemies are on the inside. Both of those ideas are wrong. Both of them are not what's happening in this story. Not at all. What's really happening isn't about us or the stones. It's about how God saves people. It's about how God eventually saves people from the giant heap of sin we are under. It is all about taking shelter behind God's rescuer, God's giant killer. As God's story unfolds across the Old Testament, into the big story, there were heaps of people who sort of could have, should have, would have been the kind of people to save Israel. Prophets and priests and kings and wise peoples and leaders of armies. All of those people should have been the ones they thought who could lead them. But all those things actually look forward to Christ. Every promise of forgiveness, every promise of winning the battle, every promise that things would be set up right again, every promise of power unmatched, every promise of love was about God's saving King. In 2 Corinthians, here's how we read about it. Verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached amongst you by us, me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but had always been yes. No matter how many promises God had made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And I know, you know, when you're a churchgoer a bit, you get to this point in the sermon and sometimes your eyes glaze over for a while because you think, oh, they always do this. They get to the bit about Jesus at the end. Then you know it's almost over. I know we can often think that. But it's so helpful for us to keep going back to who our saving King is. It's helpful for us not to be distracted. We are easily distracted. We easily change the ideas of the Bible to make them something that might be more suitable by using a stone or recreating ideas so that somehow we can control them from inside of us. But that's not what the Christian person should do. Here's more of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul said, the Jews demand miraculous signs. They want to see more people with slings. And the Greeks look for wisdom, ones who can think and navel gaze and look inside themselves and kind of develop the right theory to defeat all of the giants. But he says, the Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, the Savior dead, a stumbling block to both the Jews and the Gentiles. There was no quick fix to the giants against Christ and his kingdom. But there is one. There is one who has won that peace. One who's already given the Christian people a place. One who has already given hope that finally heaven and earth will come together and things will be perfect. The great promises of a great rescuer and a great leader has come in Christ. He offers you forgiveness for your sin and a place in his people, and it can never, 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 ever be defeated. Brothers and sisters, we don't need another hero. We don't need someone to save our churches. We need Jesus, who has defeated the church's giants, so we can trust his victory even when we feel or are weak. Australia-wide now, our churches are declining. People are turning their back on church, and even worse, turning their back on Jesus. And as new laws come in about what kids need to be taught about gender and sexuality, not only will this leave generations of kids utterly confused, it will begin to make things like being a Christian teacher at a state school very difficult. And I think it will make it even difficult for Christian schools to operate in the decades ahead. And we're looking for someone to take a stand, someone to be publicly speaking for our interests, don't we? Someone who can just take out those giants. But friends, the giants causing trouble for Australia are nothing but fleas compared to our Christian family around the world. The annual World Watch report came out in January for 2021, and what it does is monitors and measures which religions are the most persecuted. And the answer is us. Persecution of Christians around the world has increased during the COVID pandemic, with followers being refused aid in many countries. Right now, Christians being refused the vaccine because they're Christians. The report said there are more than 340 million Christians who face high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith. The report said there was a 60% increase over the previous year in the number of Christians killed for their faith. And more than 9 out of the 10 of the global total of 4,700 Christians killed for their faith were in Africa. Nearly 5,000 people killed in one country for their faith. But their deaths, nothing was wasted. Nothing was lost. Nothing was defeated or forgotten. These Christians, they might not have been getting their way in schools, they might not have been getting their way in cafes, they might not have been getting what they wanted from the government, they might have been getting treated terribly in all kinds of ways. But the giant killer was way ahead of them. Africa might be facing the greatest persecution of Christians we've seen for a while. But none of it has surprised God. And you know what else is happening in Africa at the moment with the gospel? Churches, Christian churches, are growing at the fastest rate they have ever been. You know, about 100 years ago, there were maybe a few handfuls of Christians in Africa. Today, there are 500 million of them there, and they're growing. The enemies of God, the haters of faith, Satan's little worker bees, they can't stop it. Every time they try and distract some Christians over here, they pop up in their millions again over here. The church takes off in another area when it's persecuted in one. And look, for us, I know the changes happening in our culture can be scary, and they're not unreal. They are actually there more than they have been for a while. For parents, I know we've talked about how it can be scary, and even the idea of discussing these things that you know don't fit in with Christianity, but you find trouble discussing that with your kids. How do I talk about this? Nobody told me I was going to have to talk about these things. But we don't need another hero. Keep looking back to the one who beat sin and killed death. Take a deep and long and slow breath and remember, Jesus has defeated the church's giants once and forever. So you, me, our families and our church can put our trust in his victory. No matter the giants we face, no matter how weak we are. Because Jesus is God's giant killer of giant sin. Let me pray. God and Father, we thank you for that part of the Bible. Thank you that what we got to see was David being a savior of your people in such an unusual way. Thanks that it points us to Jesus, who becomes the savior of his people in a very costly way. And Lord, there are those who oppose us personally and as an organization that exists, and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa who face the chance of death daily because they belong to you. We pray for us that you would help us to realize that while we sometimes have it hard, it's nothing like our brothers and sisters, and we ought to cry and carry their burden with them. But thank you that Jesus has defeated sin and death, and for all those who trust him, there is a perfect life coming. And we can never have that taken away from us with Jesus. Never, never, never have that taken away. Amen.